Praise God. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank and honor God for this day, this broadcast. You're listening to Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Broadcast. My daughter's building me a website, so it will be ready probably before Christmas, and we'll be able to just share a lot more things going on with Gatekeepers Ministry International through the website. So I thank you for calling in. I thank you for streaming in. I don't take it lightly that God has given us this platform, and just to pierce the darkness one more time in the first and second heavens. And I thank God, and I'm honored to have Chadwick Harvey, author and teacher, on the broadcast again. I'm humbled that God has taken us this far. I really am. I thank him. I could not do it without Jesus. I could not do it without divine connections. And I just gave it to him. When he said, get your own radio station, do your own broadcast on it, I just gave it to him. And he said, I'm going to take Gatekeepers Ministry International Global. And he has done that. I'm not going to shout out all the nations tonight that listen in, but I just want to thank you from around the world globally for tuning in, for streaming in any time of day or night that you do. We're honored and we're blessed to have you listen in. I just thank my guest speaker tonight, Chadwick Harvey, because this is week 9, and his book is so vital in this day and time. God's Prophetic Timeline, Messiah's Final Warning is the title of his book. He's going to tell you about his new book that'll be out in January. He's going to share that sometime tonight on the broadcast. But I'm grateful. I'm just grateful for Deacon Sherry Moten calling in. She's a faithful supporter. And I know that this topic interests many. And our statistics show that we are being listened to by way of streaming, because we are on demand, and you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. And all the broadcasts since August 1st of a year ago or so, we've been broadcasting. So all those broadcasts are on demand, and they're nothing but the Word of God, prophetic words, words about dreamers, help you understand a little more who you are if God has given you dreams and visions, words in Deuteronomy about the blessings of the Lord to those that are obedient, word about walking in the fear of the Lord, word about the fruit of the Spirit, which is mandatory for us to have. My Lord, when I'm in the classroom with some of these kids, I don't know how much fruit I have tolerating their disrespect. And it's really hard when I see how they disrespect the teachers that work there every day. And I'm a sub. And, you know, when you're a substitute, they call them interim teachers now. When you're doing that in the place of another teacher, elementary school, middle school, high school, some of these children take very much advantage of you, and they really give you a hard time, don't want to do the work. Well, I'm the type of interim teacher that wants to see to it that the work the teacher has left for me to give the students is done. So I've had some real challenges over the last week, but I went to work today and signed in the teacher that I was going to substitute teach for. She happened to be there, so the office told me I could leave with a full day's pay. So I was blessed today. You know, that was nothing but a blessing from the Lord for me today to just do what I needed to do and come home and rest. And I did find rest here today. And so I just give God all the praise, honor, and glory for a day with pay where I didn't have to stay there and be challenged by any of the students there. And I just thank God for that. And I just give him all the praise, honor, and glory. We just lift him up tonight. We're careful to lift him up, to give him all the praise, to worship him, to bless his name. This is week 9, and today we're going to be listening to Chadwick Harvey, when he talks about the Messiah's second coming. So, again, I thank you for calling in. Whatever day or time zone you're in, if it's night, evening, we welcome you to Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Broadcast. Now, I am sponsoring, Gatekeepers Ministry is sponsoring a trip to Israel October 22nd to October 31st, 7 nights. And the first 3 nights are going to be a fabulous place. And it's the each room is a separate cottage, and it's on the beach. And you can't beat the price for 7 nights. I will be sending out information on that. So if you're interested and you hear the broadcast, you can email me at wealthywells@gmail.com. That's wealthywells@gmail.com. And just say, I'm interested in looking at the information you have for the Israel trip in October, and I will be glad to email it to you. I will be emailing that out after the broadcast tonight to so many people that said over the last week that they would be interested in going. So we bless God tonight. And the travel agency, they're all Jewish, and they know how to do this. They are careful to give us the best price. And when I went for 2 weeks, I went for $3,900, and I've seen 6 and 7 days for $4,000. And this trip is just slightly over $2,000. So you can't beat it for 7 nights. It's actually 10 days. Going there takes up 1 day. Coming back takes up another day. And it's officially a 7-night stay. So without me going further in that, just jot down the rewind, jot down the email address, and give me a shout-out, and I'll email you the information. So we just bless God tonight. We are going full force tonight. I'm so excited about the Messiah's second coming and hearing what our author teacher has to say. You know, John Hagee says, if you're not looking for Jesus every day, you probably will not go up when he comes. So I say, Jesus, come quickly, and I look for him every day. So we just bless God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for being able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ one more time over the airwaves, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for providing this broadcast station, Lord, Blog Talk Radio. We ask that you would bless them and bless them with more Christian stations, more Christian programs to penetrate the darkness and the airwaves, Lord, to get your word out, Lord God. We just give you all the honor and praise tonight, Lord Jesus. I thank you for my day home with Pay. I thank you, Lord, for our presenter tonight and the wisdom and knowledge that you have given him. And, Lord, I thank you, and I just give you praise. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over the airways right now, the frequencies, over our computers, our phones, our cell phones, Lord God, in our homes, over our children, our grandchildren, everything that you've blessed us to have, Lord God, we plead the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus in the courtroom of heaven right now for any words or speech or a backbiting, tail-bearing gossip that would come up against us from the accuser of the brethren. We bind you right now in the name of Jesus. The Lord God rebuke you. The blood of Jesus is against you. So, Father, we thank you for smooth sailing tonight, Lord God, in this broadcast. And, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen my brother, continue to use him for your glory. Thank you for this book, Lord, that honors you and honors you alone. I thank you. It's not a motivational speaking book. It's all about you and your word and your prophetic timeline. So we thank you and give you praise. So my brother Chadwick Harvey, I'm turning it over to you. It's all yours, sir. God bless you.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you for having me. It's always a blessing to be with you. Seems like these weeks come very fast, which is a great thing. It's always exciting to speak about the biblical prophets and also what's going on in the current events of today. And as we look forward to the glorious appearing of our Messiah, Yeshua Jesus. I would like to go in summary from the first week until this week. I know if you've been listening for the last 8 weeks, we do this every week to give those who may not have been with us a summary of what we've discussed. And also it will lead us into tonight's topic, which is the second coming, to see how everything kind of points in that same direction with the biblical prophets that's spoken of in the Holy Word. So we would like to review that. Then we'll talk about the second coming in detail. The three major battle points is what we'll be focused on tonight. Most people believe that it's just one big battle, which it is, but they just call it Armageddon. But there's also two other spots that will be connected to the huge war, the final war of the age before during Messiah's second coming. And then that will lead us into next week. Next week will be the millennial reign, which is another topic that a lot of believers are unfamiliar with. You know, what's going to occur in the millennial age, the millennial kingdom, when the Messiah is ruling the nations with a rod of iron? You know, how's it going to be? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be involved in all of the process? For 1,000 years, he's going to rule from Mount Zion, you know, the city of David. So we'll go through that next week in great detail, and then we'll the following week we'll end up with the New Jerusalem, you know, as much as we can understand it through Revelation 21 and 22 and also the prophets as well, Isaiah 66 and so forth. We'll understand as much as we can, because as we all know, an eye has not seen or the mind cannot think of or hear what the Lord God has planned for all of us who love him. So we'll try to understand as much as we can about that. And then the final week, we'll talk about Messiah's final warning, the subtitle of the book, the final warning in Matthew 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse, before he was crucified, buried, and resurrected for all of our sins. We will discuss what he prophetically told the disciples on the Olivet, on the Mount of Olives. So I hope you will join us during these next 3 weeks as we close out God's prophetic timeline. And if you're just joining us tonight, we've been on a timeline of the Lord from a marker that he told us about, the 1948 prophecy. In week one, we discussed Israel becoming a nation again was the marker for all of the other prophecies to be fulfilled. It was the foundation prophecy, as I call it, that it had to occur before the rest of the prophecies were to be fulfilled. They had to be a nation again before they can control Jerusalem. They had to control Jerusalem for the people to come back to the land in 48 and 67, and they had to have all of that accomplished when the armies come around them at the end of the age. So it is a timeline. We do not set dates. We're going through the dates that have already occurred. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked forward from where I believe we are when we look at the current events of today. And it's just amazing what's going on with the prophetic Jubilee year of 2017, what the president just proclaimed about Jerusalem being the eternal capital of the world. And look who's come against that. And we'll get further into that. It's not the Europeans who's come against it. It is the Muslims, because of one thing, which is the Abrahamic covenant. Ishmael versus Isaac, Esau versus Jacob. So we're seeing that Abrahamic covenant being the stumbling block, if you will, the cup of drunkenness, as Zechariah calls it, for all nations, because that's where God has put his everlasting promises at, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant, of course, when Messiah comes and redeems his people. So in week one, I'll backtrack. I went on a little rabbit trail there. But I'll backtrack. We went through 1948, Isaiah 66, 8, the prophecy of Israel becoming a nation again. When we read Isaiah 66, 8 through 24, it's a summary timeline Isaiah gives us, and we'll see that tonight at the end of the second coming topic. We'll see that finish up where we've been hitting on for all these weeks. It starts with the Israel becoming a nation again, and then it carries us through. It hints on the 67 prophecy, and then it says in verse 14, when you see this, when you see Israel becoming a nation again, and then it gives a very vivid description that perfectly matches what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 14 and 19 with the sickle of fire, with the sickle of the sword. It's a perfect match. So it's a timeline. Then he continues in Isaiah 66, with the millennial kingdom, and then he continues with the New Jerusalem. Again, just like Linda said, you can listen to all of these broadcasts on her website, I have them on mine as well at faithfulperformance.com. You can listen to them in order, and you'll see the timeline we've been on. In week two, now that we have the 48 and 67 marker, we understand, let me back up and go through the 1967 prophecy in Psalm 102. We established 48. Now, 67 was in Psalm 102, 16 and 18. It says, "For when the Lord builds up Zion, Jerusalem, he shall appear in his glory," his second coming. And then it continues in verse 18. It says, "This is written for the terminal generation." When you go to the Hebrew, it says terminal or last. Okay, generation. So it says, hey, when you see Jerusalem being recaptured by the children of Israel, the 1967 generation will see the second coming of the Messiah, as I've paraphrased that. And then in between the 1967 prophecy and the second coming will be the prophecies of Daniel to be fulfilled, the four kingdoms that he proclaimed in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. He also speaks of them in Daniel 11 as well. So what those kingdoms are, we just in week two, we went through Daniel 2, which is Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream. Daniel states in Daniel 2:28 that this is for the end, the latter days, he says. He told Nebuchadnezzar that. As we all know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't live in the latter days. We are. He lived 2,500 years ago, if you will. So he's speaking of the time of the end, the latter days, so to speak. Daniel identifies the first kingdom. He said there was going to be four kingdoms. He described them as gold, silver, bronze, and iron. The first kingdom, he tells us who it is. He says it's the Babylonian Empire. Okay, you could find that in Daniel 2:38. So we don't have to identify these kingdoms. The Holy Scriptures identify them for us. So he says it's Babylon, and then he continues to say the kingdom will rise after one another. When we review history, because God did give us a prophetic foreshadow of the kingdoms in the past with Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Alexander the Great, we know how they fall. Babylon, which is Iraq, Medo-Persia, which is Iran, and then we have Grecian, which is Yavon in this Hebrew, that is Turkey. Okay, Greece wasn't a nation when Daniel wrote this prophecy. They didn't become a nation until the 1800s. So when he wrote this prophecy, he wrote it as Yavon, which is modern-day Western Turkey. So now that we understand, and then the fourth kingdom we described as the Antichrist kingdom, the last kingdom before Messiah's second coming in his millennial kingdom. So we have Babylon as the first kingdom, Medo-Persia as the second kingdom, Grecian the third kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom as the fourth, or on modern-day terms, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, and then a conglomerate of those will be the Antichrist kingdom, as we discussed. The third week, we went through Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 are brother chapters. They're the same prophecy with different symbolism. They both have four kingdoms, and both end with Messiah's second coming and his millennial reign. They match perfectly, and they're the same kingdoms. We identified the lion, the first kingdom, as Babylon. They are the lion. The bear is Iran, which is Persia. And then the third, Grecian, the leopard, is modern-day Turkey. It's a perfect match. And then the fourth kingdom, who had 10 horns and 7 heads, that is the Antichrist kingdom, because of the 10 horns represents the 10 kings. So it's a perfect match. Daniel 7, the prophecy is in sequence. The four kingdoms, then he has a vision in the courts of heaven that he sees the final judgment, the righteous rendered verdict from the Almighty for the Messiah to come and to set up his millennial kingdom. So we have this row of kingdoms in sequence that comes after the 67 prophecy, which is modern-day Iraq, Iran, Turkey, and then it will be a conglomerate. When we go to Revelation 13, 1 through 2, it says that. John says there's a beast that he saw, which is the Antichrist kingdom. It is a lion, a bear, and a leopard. So when we go back to Daniel 7, we understand that those three kingdoms, those three beasts, are Babylon, Persia, and Grecian, or Iraq, Iran, and Turkey. So we just plug those in. Again, we don't have to do anything but take the literal references to the kingdoms and then plug them in. Okay, so that way we know that the fourth kingdom is a conglomerate. It's going to have all the landmass of the conglomerate empires of the Babylon, Persia, and Grecian. Okay, then we went to Daniel 8. Daniel 8 gives us a war between the second kingdom and the third kingdom. Again, he says this is for the end of the age in Daniel 8. I believe it's Daniel 8, 17 through 19. Gabriel told Daniel three times that this is for the time of the end, the time of indignation. You know, this is going to be the end of the age, so to speak. So that places the entire vision, not just some of it, the entire vision at the end of the age. So that tells us that how the second kingdom is going to go to the third kingdom is because of this major war that's going to come to fruition between Turkey and Iran. Iran being the second kingdom, Turkey being the third kingdom, which is Medo-Persia and Grecian, or Yvan. And we know this because he identifies these kingdoms as well. In Daniel 8, 20 through 21, he tells us exactly what I'm telling you, that these are the kingdoms, and all we have to do is put Daniel 2, 7, and 8 together to get the three kingdoms that are literally mentioned in the book of Daniel. All we have to do is plug them in. He didn't need us to identify anyone for him. The Lord didn't. It is in the scriptures. And Daniel tells us Babylon in Daniel 2. We know Persia followed that. We know Grecian followed that. And then in Daniel 8, he confirms that with Greece and Persia as the second and third kingdom. And then we obviously know Babylon was before that. It's just talking about this major war between it. And what happens after that is once the third kingdom, Turkey, Grecian Empire, conquers Medo-Persia, Iran, then Turkey will become great, and then the leader will die. The horn is broken, it says, the large horn broken, and then it splits into four regions. Those four regions will be four kings, and then the Antichrist will rise from one of those four regions, which we identified as the Seleucid Division. Okay, you have to go to the ancient maps and look at that. So it's the Seleucid Division that goes from Turkey to Iraq to Syria, and it perfectly matches what the biblical prophets call the Antichrist, the literal names of him. He's called the Assyrian. He's called the King of Assyria. He's called the King of Babylon. He's called the King of the North. He's called the Prince of Tyre, which is Lebanon. All of those names are in that Seleucid Division, and these are literal references that speak of the day of the Lord. Okay, Micah calls him the Assyrian. So the Lord is telling us that region, and today that region is Turkey, Iraq, and Syria, Lebanon, a little bit into Jordan. It goes all the way into Iran a little bit. That region is where the focus is. And when you look at it today, look at it. Look at Mosul, Iraq. Look at Syria. Look at the catastrophes that's going over there, the war, the terror. It is a mess over there. And so we have to understand that that area is prime. You look at Libya, look at Egypt, look at Sudan, look at everywhere over there, and it's ripe for the pickings. Okay, so we have to really understand that we're seeing all of the players line up for what Daniel 8 is talking about. That leads us into the next week. We went and we've matched understanding the biblical prophets, we correlated it with the events that have occurred. Okay, in 2003, Babylon fell. Iraq, Saddam Hussein fell. Okay, look what's happened. Iran's in control now, the second kingdom. So the current events of today in the last, since 48, 67, 2003 was the first kingdom that started to fall, and it fell with Saddam Hussein. And then any leader, any world leader, any military leader, anybody who keeps up with the geopolitical arena over there will tell you Iran is the dominant superpower in the Middle East. In fact, with the money that America has given it, with the nuclear deal, things like that, of course, it's the superpower. I don't think anybody can dispute that. Just like Daniel 8:4 said, that the ram, which is Iran, did as it pleased and it became great. You're seeing that. You're seeing them sweep across the Middle East into Yemen. They've swept into Iraq. They control Iraq. They control Syria. Assad, he's a pawn. Okay, they're controlled by Iran, who finances them and also gives them weapons. He controls Lebanon, which is Hezbollah. They control them. And also Hamas, which is on the Gaza Strip. I mean, they are setting up the Shia. That's their sect of Islam, Shia. They're trying to formate this Shia crescent all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and they're almost there with Syria. Okay, so then Daniel 8 says this, the goat's going to rise. The goat is Turkey, the Grecian Empire, or Yvonne. He will rise, and he will attack Iran, crush them, rage at them, trample them under their feet. This is a war. This is not a sit down at Starbucks for a nice cup of coffee, okay? This is a war, okay? And you're seeing that come into play. And in the book, I go through it in detail. Also in the new book, I hit on it as well, because events have just confirmed what we're talking about. With the rise of Recep Tayyip Erdogan, the president of Turkey in 2001, with the AKP party, they have turned Turkey, moderate Turkey, since 1923 into a dictatorship, okay? So that's very important to know. And look at what this guy's doing. He confirmed it again this week of my feelings about him. He is that first king. He is that large horn that's going to raise Turkey, the Grecian Empire, Yvan, up to battle Iran and conquer them. And then he will die, four regions, and then the Antichrist will rise in the future, whenever that, on God's appointed time. The important part is to look at this guy. If we're on this timeline and we're seeing Iraq that has fallen, Babylon, and we're seeing Persia rise to power, just like the prophet said, and we can see Erdogan being the leader of the Muslim world. Look at what happened this week or this past week when Trump announced Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Jerusalem. Look who was the leader who came out. Erdogan, the Turkish leader. He said, this is a red line. This is a red line. Then he mentioned this. If you're not familiar with the Islamic text, I've got it in the new book. But there's the Islamic text that says this, and I'm going to paraphrase, that at, the end will not come until a tree will call out to a Muslim and say, hey, Muslim, come kill this Jew behind this tree. You know, so it gives this imagery of Muslims killing Jewish people and using the tree as an analogy and things like that. Well, look at what he said. He said the trees are going to start to talk to the Muslims. He was referencing that point of the Islamic text because he understands what it says. So most believers don't have any idea what he's talking about, but it's very important to watch Erdogan, the president of Turkey, and what's going on. He is the Muslim leader. He was, if you will, I don't know what else to say. He was baptized, if you will. I don't know what word they use in Islam. In Saudi Arabia, at the Kaaba stone, he was basically christened as their leader in 2015. The whole Muslim world looks at him as their leader, okay? So that's very important to understand. It's not anyone else other than Recep Tayyip Erdogan, and it's very important to watch him come into his prophetic role as we go forward. You could read it. He says this himself. I'm not setting dates. He said this a multiple of times, that by 2023, he is going to establish the revived Ottoman Empire, which we've discussed in previous weeks. What does that mean? Well, Iran, the ram, who he's going to conquer, okay, they control Iraq and Syria. Well, he said himself, and you can look this up, by 2023, the revived Ottoman Empire, that includes Syria and Iraq. So it goes back to old-fashioned real estate, okay, that these guys are going to clash over, these kingdoms are going to clash over. I'm not setting dates, but I will be kind of looking in the next couple of years to see how all this is going with Turkey and Iran. They might come together in partnership for a minute or so. Don't be deceived. Daniel 8 will come to fruition in the future whenever God appoints it to be, whether it's 2023, whether it's 2030, whether it's 2 years from now, whenever the Lord decides. I would keep my eye on Iran and Turkey and follow Daniel 8 because I believe that's where we are in Daniel 8:4. Okay, so after that, we started looking forward into the future ahead, not to set dates, but how can we see this formating? So we go to Revelation 17, which talks about the Antichrist kingdom. With Revelation 13, we've talked about the empire that was wounded that Revelation 13 speaks of, and Revelation 17 speaks of this revival of a kingdom. Most believe it's Rome. That is inaccurate. Rome's not the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth head. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. It's the Ottoman Empire who came after it. It was wounded in 1923, and now you're seeing with Recep Tayyip Erdogan in 2001 on forward, especially these last two or three years, the tyrannical old Ottoman Empire coming back to life, the dictatorship that's coming back to life. And I would challenge any believer to do their research on him, and you will see everything that I'm telling you very clear, okay, with what's going on the last two or three years with the Turkey coup, the referendum, and things like that. And keep your eye on him with what this past week with what Trump has done with the Jerusalem, okay, because he has said his rhetoric is very interesting, to say the least. So I would just keep my eye on him. We talked about the 10 kings of the Antichrist kingdom. We're going to kind of see some of those tonight when we get into the subject matter. 10 kings, the three that Daniel talks about are Libya, Sudan, and Egypt in Daniel 11. We know who three of those kings will be. Look at what's happened to those three countries since the Arab Spring. Total revolutions, total chaos, terror. I mean, they're ripe for the picking, basically, is what I'm telling you. I'm not taking up for any dictatorship like Gaddafi or anyone like that, but they're ripe for the picking. And it goes back to Daniel 11, where he talks about that those three will be conquered by the Antichrist. Then we know the other four that will come to fruition at that time is the four horns of the Grecian Empire. Remember, when the leader dies, it will break into four horns. Horns are symbolic for kings. Okay, so four of those kings will be the four regions that Turkey breaks into. Most people believe it's going to be similar to what Alexander's old empires broke into, the Seleucid division, Lysimus, Cassandra, and Ptolemy. Okay, you'd have to go to the ancient maps to look at that. Whether that's the case or not, four of those kings will come out of the Turkey region. Well, there's seven of them. And like we've said, the beast kingdom is a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Those three kingdoms, the landmass of those three kingdoms, not anything more, okay? So whenever you look at, basically you can look at the Grecian Empire or the Ottoman Empire because they're the same thing. Grecian, Ottoman, they're interchangeable. But look at the landmass they controlled. That's where your 10 kings will be, okay? And we'll wait to see who the other three are. Monday, and we apologize again for the technical difficulties we had last Thursday, but we made that up on Monday. And it talks about Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, great, the harlot. We've debunked the fact that America is Mystery Babylon, which is gaining a lot of steam these days with people, prophecy people, believers in general, because of the sins of America. And I'm not taking up for America. We do have blood on our hands with abortion. We do have pornography, same-sex marriage, all that. We've got a mess to figure out. We definitely do, but we're not the harlot that the Bible speaks of. We've been the light for the gospel throughout history, spreading the gospel to the world, missionaries, etc. And we do not have the blood of the saints on our hands. So we identified that as not being Rome either, the Vatican. We identified Mystery Babylon as the false religion, the greatest false religion the world has ever known, the most tyrannical religion the world has ever known, Islam. Hands down, Islam is the mother of all harlots, the false religion who has the blood of the saints on their hands. Okay? We went through that in very great detail. And again, you can find that on Linda's website or my website as well. And also, we went through what you're seeing today in the current events of Mecca and the economic city and Neom, who is going to become a great city that really fits it perfectly. So they have the one product in the world that makes all the inhabitants drunk in the world and the kings to commit fornication, spiritual fornication with that. And that product is oil. There's no other product in the world that everybody needs like oil. Okay, and Saudi Arabia is the major producer of that. So it's kind of very clear. They sit in the desert. Okay, that's a requirement, a prerequisite. Okay, they hit all the prerequisites that John labels. And also Isaiah 21 tells us exactly who the harlot is. He says it is Arabia. And all of the countries that Isaiah 21 mentions in the prophecy are all in Arabia. Okay, Edom, okay, which is Esau. Again, this is a family generational war between Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Edom. I'm not saying other countries aren't involved. Of course they are, but on a secondary level. So that brings us to tonight's topic of the second coming. We're seeing all of these kingdoms who are all Islamic coming against the children of Israel, God's heritage in his land, Israel. And you can see that. I challenge every believer, and this is in the new book. I colored out a map of the Middle East and North Africa, and I put all black where the Muslim countries are, and then I just left Israel without any color at all. And you can't even see them on the map because there's so many. Satan has gathered the Islamic countries around them. Okay, he has gathered his armies around them. In fact, they're even in Gaza, okay, which is Judah's land. Okay, the line of Judah. That's Messiah's land that Gaza's in. I mean, that's even more incredible. So you're seeing all of these Islamic countries around them that are very radical because they believe that they have the rights to the land through Ishmael. And we know what the Holy Bible says. We know what the God of Israel, the Almighty, says, that it belongs to Jacob and Isaac, Abraham, you know, that lineage, the pure royal lineage, if I will. So that's the whole ball game, and you're going to see that tonight. That's the whole ball game, the Battle of Jerusalem. That's it, the whole ball game, and it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. And we're seeing that come into play, in fact, this past week with the announcement of American, of Trump with the eternal capital of Jerusalem in Israel. So tonight we're going to go through the three major battle points of the second coming. Okay, and if you have your Sword of the Spirit with you, your Holy Bible, we're going to be flipping through some chapters or some different books. I'm going to try to give you those in advance so you can look at those as well, because there's so many, and it always helps to look at them as well. But there will be a major battlefront of war from the northern end of Israel in the Valley of Jezreel, Megiddo, okay? And that is Armageddon. That's where people call. That's where the name Armageddon comes together with Megiddo, okay? So that's where the northern point will be. Then the Battle of Jerusalem will be 80 miles south in Israel. And then 100 miles down from there will be the third battle point. And that basically from Jerusalem down there, most people call it the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Kidron, if you will. We'll call it the Valley of Jehoshaphat because there's prophetic foreshadows in that. And we'll go through it. There's some cool prophetic foreshadows in the Old Testament that we're going to go through on Megiddo and also Jehoshaphat. So bear with me, and it's going to be pretty incredible. So it's very important that there will be three major battle points. Most people just look at it, Armageddon. There's movies made of it and all that good stuff. But whenever we really want to get down to the scriptures, we really want to know there's three major battle points. Of course, the Lord goes from the east to the west, like it says in the Gospels. Of course, he rides on a swift cloud into Egypt, like Isaiah 19 says. But we're going to focus on the three major battles tonight. Okay, so with that being said, we will turn our first scripture, and I'll go through some things before we get there. Our first scripture is going to be in 2 Chronicles 35:20, and then also Jeremiah 46. That will be the main scriptures for this section when we talk about Megiddo. We're going to focus with that first. Armageddon is what it's called, Har Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo. And it's mentioned in Revelation 16:16, and I'll just, it's one sentence. It says, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Okay, so it only appears that one time in Revelation 16. And the word means basically a mountain or range of hills and a place of crowds. So in the Old Testament, before we get to 2 Chronicles 35:20, in the Old Testament, it records some of the battles that occurred, you know, at this notorious site. It recorded Deborah and Barak's victory over Sisera in Judges 4. That's where Gideon had his victory over the Midianites, which is the Ishmaelites, in Judges 7. Also where King Saul and Jonathan, their defeat was, and where they died by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 31:1-10. And it's also where King Josiah's defeat and death by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho in 2 Chronicles 35:20-27. And last, where Jezebel's defeat and violent death in 2 Kings 9:30-37. So there's been some major battles there. I think one general, one time, I can't remember who it was, said that that is the perfect battle place, is Mount Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, the Armageddon. That is the perfect battle spot in the world. So I found that pretty interesting. And as of recent, in 1917, we're all pretty familiar with that, right? That's when the Balfour Declaration occurred, which was the first step, official step, that recognized Israel as a nation again in 48. It was during a Jubilee year, okay, which basically in 1967 is when they recaptured Jerusalem in a Jubilee year. And look what happened in 2017. You know, the American president in the Jubilee year in 2017 has declared that Jerusalem is the eternal capital, and that is not by coincidence. I always say coincidence is God's way of being anonymous. So, yeah, that is pretty incredible. So we'll focus on King Josiah's defeat by Egyptian Pharaoh Necho in 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 27, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 46, and we'll see if the Lord has given us a prophetic foreshadow of what will occur at the end of the age as well. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 35, 20, it says this: after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. So he came up to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Okay, so the Euphrates River, everybody's pretty familiar with that. Carchemish is on the Turkey and Syria border. Okay, so that's important to understand. So let's do a little bit of history, and then we'll get into Jeremiah. In 612 BC, the Babylonian Empire, when they came to power, they destroyed the Assyrian Empire. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we went through the, you know, Egypt came first, then Assyria, and then the Babylonians. So in 612 BC, the Babylonian Empire destroyed the capital city of Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, Iraq, thus conquering the Assyrian Empire. About 3 years later, the Assyrians reorganized at Carchemish, which is the border of Syria and Turkey, but the Babylonian Empire sent its army to just completely wipe them out. Well, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, who was concerned about the Babylonians, you know, their power, and he didn't want them to come, you know, destroy them as well. He wanted to reestablish also Egypt's world dominance by helping the Assyrians. However, after everything was said and done, the Babylonians, as we know from history, destroyed the Assyrians. Okay, on his way to that battle, it's interesting to note that Josiah, King Josiah of Israel, came against him, and Josiah died, actually, at the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, Mount Megiddo. So that's interesting to know. So with that in mind, the main points of 2 Chronicles 35:20 is the strategy of the battle, because we're going to see that again. Remember, Necho coming out of Egypt, north, through Israel to basically the Valley of Jezreel, okay, Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, and he was conquered. They lost the battle, the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. Remember, Antichrist is called the King of Babylon, right? That region of the Seleucid division, okay? So now, with this knowledge and history, let's look at Jeremiah 46, 10 through 12. Okay, we'll start there first. Okay, we're going to read all through Jeremiah 46, but we'll go to Jeremiah 46, 10 through 12 first to understand that this is not what most people believe. This is an end-of-the-age prophecy as well. Yes, it was fulfilled in those days, but as we've mentioned before, the biblical prophets had this unique gift from the Lord Almighty to prophesy through the events of their day with the ultimate fulfillment occurring again in the future, at the end of the age. So I just think that's totally incredible. Okay, so let's start at Jeremiah 46, 10 through 12. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Well, that's pretty identical to what we find in 2 Chronicles 35:20. First of all, it says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. We saw that last week a lot in the biblical prophets. When it says the day of vengeance, the ultimate fulfillment of this will be at the end of the age, Messiah's second coming, the tribulation period, and that sort of thing. It's an eschatological term for that. Okay, so it's very important to recognize the context of this scripture is for the day of the Lord, a day of vengeance. Okay, so, and it perfectly goes with 2 Chronicles 35:20. And what does it say? It says, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Like we did last week, it's a perfect match. It's a perfect match with location, terminology, and everything. So it's very important. Both are by the river Euphrates, and let's just kind of see how who Jeremiah calls out in this battle, because we know in Second Chronicles it's Egypt, okay? But he uses Egypt as an example. But let's see who Jeremiah says that's going to come against the Antichrist, okay, at that time. Because remember, he's called the king of Babylon, he's called the Assyrian, he's called those things. So in Jeremiah 46, 1 through 2, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, okay, there we go, against Egypt, against the nations, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish. Okay, it's referring to this Second Chronicles 35:20, but let's see who else he calls in as well. Because remember, as we'll get to Daniel, we'll see these countries that the Antichrist conquers. We know Egypt is one of them, right? Daniel 11, 40 through 48. Okay, so he continues with his oracle in verse 3. Order the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. Why have you seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around them. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty men escape. And this is interesting. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates, by the valley of Jezreel, Armageddon. Who is this coming up like a flood whose waters move like rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O you chariots. And here you go. And let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle the bent bow. Okay, well, okay, so let's define who this is. The Ethiopians, as we've discussed before, is Cush, okay, biblical Cush. That is modern-day Sudan. Okay, so it's Sudan, and then he says Libya, and then he says Lydia, okay, which is Turkey. Okay, and then we know Egypt. Well, what does Daniel 11, 40 through 45 says? It says that he will conquer, the Antichrist will conquer Egypt. It will conquer Sudan. He will conquer Libya. Okay, so that is just so incredible to me, because these 10 kings are in place, remember, and those are the three of them. In Daniel 7, 24, it says the 10 kings will rise to power first, and then another will rise after them. So 10 kings will be in place. He rises to power, and then he conquers three, or plucks three out. You can find that in Daniel 7, 24. Okay, so, and then Daniel 11, 43, it says this, at the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall attack him. Well, that goes perfectly with what we just read about Jeremiah 46. Daniel confirms it as well. He says, at the time of the end of the age, the king of the south, which is Egypt, shall attack him, the Antichrist, the king of the north. And the king of the north, who is the Antichrist, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall fall at his heels. We have a perfect match. They attack the Antichrist, he overcomes them, okay? And it says that, he says, Daniel 11, that Egypt will attack the king of the north just like Pharaoh Necho did. Just like Necho did in 2 Chronicles 35:20, so will whoever the leader is in Egypt at that time will attack the Antichrist will overcome them, and then the Libyans as well, and also the Ethiopians. The Sudan. So that is just absolutely incredible, and I hope you can see how that all works together with the prophetic foreshadow, and also how that's going to occur the same way at the end of the age during the first, during the tribulation period is when that's going to happen, okay? Because the Antichrist, rises to power the last 7 years of the age, as we all know, and then he turns against the children of Israel during the 3.5-year mark. However that comes with him conquering Egypt, it will be in that last 7 years. So I find that just absolutely incredible that Daniel confirms Jeremiah 46, and also it confirms the Second Chronicles 35:20. Okay, and as we continue now, we have to understand that in Revelation 9, if you want to turn with me right there, we'll go through how Armageddon will be dried up. For the, I know most have heard of the 200 million army. If you want to turn to Revelation 9, we'll go through that as well before we move on to the next battle point as well. In Revelation 9:14 through 19, it says this, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Okay, it's talking about the Valley of Jezreel. It's talking about that area that Jeremiah 46 and also 2 Chronicles 35:20 and also what we just found out in Daniel as well. And it says this, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay, this is during the tribulation, right? Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, blue, and yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke of the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So in John's vision, he describes an army of 200 million that will come from the east and the north to battle against the Antichrist. And we're going to see throughout this process of these three major battle points that there's a misconception among the believers that the Antichrist rules the whole world. That is incorrect, in my opinion, because there's scriptures to back this up, just like this says, and we'll see that he can't even control some of the regions in Jordan, okay? So he's battling these countries in the Middle East and North Africa. Look at what Egypt just did. Look what Libya. Look at what Sudan. They're going to come against him. And it says in Daniel 11, you can look at this. I can read it to you. It's in Daniel 11, verse 37, 38. It says he comes against the strongest of fortresses, okay? That means he comes against, of today, you know, you think of America, China, Russia, you know, all these superpowers, the strongest of fortresses, the strongest of armies he comes against, okay? And then in the same verse of Daniel 11, 40 through 45, where we talk about where Egypt and Sudan and Libya are conquered, what tells us that Moab and Ammon and Seir, they get away from him. So he's having, if you will, a hard time even controlling that region, much less Australia, America, I mean, Mexico, you name it, Europe, things like that. I'm not saying other countries won't be involved with him. I believe there will be countries in Europe that go with him, but they're not the Ten Kings now. I want to make that clear. They're just on a secondary level. They're apostates. They're anti-Semitic. Germany, whoever you want to call France, you know, whatever they could be. I'm not saying they are. But it's very important to understand that the Antichrist is focused on one spot. He's focused on Jerusalem. Okay, Satan's focused on Jerusalem because what happens, he's trying to prove God to be a liar, okay, because of the covenants. Okay, he's not worried about, when it's all said and done, any other spot other than the holy city. Look at the world today. Where's the focus? Israel, Jerusalem. The whole world is the size of New Jersey, and he's focused on just Israel, okay? And I'm not saying he's not going to try to do whatever with all the countries. Okay, great. But the main focus is on the Israel, Jerusalem, and that area of the ten kings, okay? And there's no way anyone in human history can conquer the whole world in 3.5 years. There's just no question about that. He's focused on that one land, and there's scriptures to back this up. So they use hyperbole sometimes. The world that the biblical prophets knew was the Middle East and North Africa. So when it says Nebuchadnezzar ruled the whole world, he didn't rule the whole world. He ruled that area they knew as the world. Okay, so it's very responsible to put it in context of the way the biblical prophets understood it and how, hey, Nebuchadnezzar ruled the whole world. Well, America wasn't even a country then. You know, so how could he, you see? So he's focused on that, the world that they knew of. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. But he does not control the whole world. We have to think logically as well. Do you think China? Do you think Japan? Do you think some of these atheist countries would allow someone that radical Islamic to come, and they don't even allow Muslims in their country. So it's just important to understand and put it in context what the biblical prophets were talking about. And so we find that they come against the Antichrist, the 200 million, they come against the Antichrist, okay? And in Revelation 16, if you turn with me, we're there. We'll continue. He gives us, John gives us great wisdom concerning the battle at the Valley of Jezreel. He explains that the Euphrates River will be dried up so that it can make way for the kings of the east, the 200 million, to get there, okay? So the one of the judgments that the Lord sends is the dried up Euphrates River. It's for a reason, so the 200 million can come to the Valley of Jezreel. Just like he says, he's drawing all armies of the world to that. The main armies are the 10 kings, and like we've talked throughout this timeline, the secondary level, as I call it, will come as well against Jerusalem. In Revelation 16, 12 through 14, in 16 it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Again, there we go, that Valley of Jezreel area. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of their mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, Satan, and then the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. For they were spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So it's very important to know when that judgment is poured out, okay, on the Euphrates River, it's for a reason. God's bringing all of these armies to him, so they will be there for the sacrifices we will see in the later battles when Messiah comes. Okay, so that is the first battle point that we're going through. The main points out of it is we have this prophetic foreshadow in 2 Chronicles 35:20 of the strategy of what's going to occur with Egypt, with Libya, with Sudan, okay? And then that's going to be fulfilled just like Jeremiah 46 says. It's going to occur just the same way. He says that the king of the south will attack the north, which is Egypt, will attack the Antichrist. And obviously we know the Antichrist will pluck, as Daniel 7 says, pluck Egypt, Libya, and Sudan out and rule over them. Okay, and Hosea 1:11 finishes this. It says, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. To confirm how massive and how destructive that day is going to be at the battle point of Jezreel. Now let's focus on the second spot, which is 80 miles south of that, from the Valley of Jezreel, Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, is Jerusalem. Okay, it's like we've discussed here, it's all about the holy city. It's all about Jerusalem because, again, that's where God has put his everlasting covenants at, is Jerusalem. That's where the Messiah will fulfill the Davidic covenant, okay, that there will be a king, there will be a seed, there will be a Messiah from Abraham's lineage that will rule from the city of David, Zion, and fulfill that prophecy in 2 Samuel 7. So now let's focus on the battle at Jerusalem. The scriptures that we'll focus on, or the books we'll focus on, is Zechariah. We'll go to Zechariah 14, then we'll hit on Zechariah 12, and then we will also bounce around to Revelation, and we'll hit on Isaiah. But the main one is Zechariah. Okay? So this is 80 miles south of Megiddo, and it's very important as we continue to realize the distance, because there's going to be a very cool tie-in on the distance of from Megiddo all the way down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat to the Southerner's Point. There's going to be a very cool tie-in that I think you're really going to enjoy. So keep in mind the distance from these two spots. It's 80 miles, and then it's 100 miles from Jerusalem to the Southerner's Point where we're speaking of. So now there's going to be a battle against Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, 5 and 9, we'll read this real quick. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Again, he's bringing all nations to Armageddon, Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel. He's bringing all nations to Jerusalem as well. To separate the sheep from the goats. Remember, Matthew 25, Messiah, when he comes, he'll separate the ones who supported Israel, the ones who are against Israel. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it to the south. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Amen. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one. This is obviously a second coming passage by Zechariah 14. He's going to bring all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. It's going to be a trial of tribulation. Remember, the Lord himself, the Messiah, Matthew 24, tells the children of Israel to flee, okay, the 3.5-year mark, the abomination of desolation. Remember, he tells them to flee, and this is why, because he will allow the Antichrist and his armies to rifle the houses, ravish the women, terrorize Jerusalem. Half of the city, Zechariah says, will go into captivity, but the Lord says his remnant will not be cut off from the city. Amen. Okay, and then he says he will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and then he will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, and it will split in two. A friend of mine was in Jerusalem not too long ago, and she saw where he's going to put his two feet, and she was like, Chad, he's got some big feet, okay, because it's basically just monumental what this scene would be, and we will be there to see that happen. And she said it's just totally amazing at how powerful that scene is going to be. So, and again, we'll finish. Thus says the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. That hits on Revelation 19, 11 through 16. We all come in white. He's on white horse. His robes are stained with blood, just like Isaiah 63, like we discussed last week. It's going to be an incredible time to be with the Lord, coming from the north to the south. It's not going to be so pleasant down on the ground at the Battle of Jerusalem. Okay? So at the Battle of Jerusalem, Zechariah tells us, you know, the Antichrist's kingdom, all the evil nations will battle against the holy city. But then, as we've discussed, the Lord himself will come for the second coming, saving the remnant of the city, just like the prophet says. And, of course, we've discussed he stands on the Mount of Olives. He splits it in two, and then he will reign for 1,000 years from the city of David. In Isaiah 10, if you want to turn there, we'll read a passage that's very comforting to all of us, Isaiah 10, 20-23. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, Israel, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land." Amen. So we'll hit on this more next week, the millennial reign, when the final aliyah, or the return of the Jewish people, because like it says, half of the city will go into captivity, but when the Messiah comes and wins the battle, then he will bring his people back to the promised land. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah 12, and we'll add further meaning to this. But we just have to understand that the midpoint of the tribulation, Messiah tells them to leave because they are going to face great tribulation, and then he will redeem one-third, it says, of the people in Zechariah 13:8. He will redeem one-third, and that's great, and it's also kind of fearful just because one-third you would think is not a lot compared to you wish it was three-fourths, things like that. And I always tell people, you know, for Gentiles, is if he's saving only a third of his people that are the Jewish people, then we need to, like Paul said in Romans 11, we need to live with a healthy fear that we might be grafted out as well, just like Paul has told us to make sure that we're living for the Lord. In Zechariah 12, 2-3 and 6, it says this, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who have heaved it away will surely be cut into pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, and they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. This is one of the most comforting scriptures there is for believers, you know, Zechariah 12, that Jerusalem will be a cup of drunkenness. It already is. Look at today. I mean, the whole world's focused on, you know, what our president said. I mean, it's the center point of all of the geopolitical talk in the world, you know, and that's not by mistake. So he makes it a cup of drunkenness, and it will only be more and more and more, especially when he comes. They will not know what is going on with the Messiah when he comes to reign and deliver his people from persecution. This is important when it says the governors of Judah will be like a fire pan, like a fiery torch. Okay, remember there's going to be two sickles, a sickle of fire and a sickle of the sword. Okay, this says that this is going to be the sickle of fire around Jerusalem. I'm not saying the sword's going to be there as well, but there's going to be a sickle of fire as well. And that's very important to understand with that. Okay, Zechariah 12, 8 through 11, it says this, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble among them. In that day, again, in that day, that the day of the Lord, all of that is talking about Messiah's second coming. In that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced, yet they will mourn for me, for him as mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And catch this, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramin in the plain of Megiddo. Okay, so it's referencing this horrific scene that occurred in Megiddo as a prophetic foreshadow. Okay, with that. So it's in 2 Chronicles 35, 22 through 25. Remember our foreshadow of the previous battle point of Armageddon? Okay, was referencing that on how bad the cry will be during this time. So again, this is the second point of the second coming. Okay, the battle point. There's not a huge prophetic foreshadow with this, but it does give us insight of how bad it's going to be, the destruction, the persecution, and the deliverance, the redemption of the people by the Messiah. So that is the second spot, the second major battle point. And now we get to the third battle point, the last battle point, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, a lot of people call this the Valley of Kidron. Okay, but we'll call it the Valley of Jehoshaphat because, again, we have a prophetic foreshadow of this in the Old Testament. This location is 100 miles. Okay, the southern point of this valley is 100 miles from Jerusalem, given a total of 180 miles, and we will get to how significant that is here in a minute. It extends from the north and south in between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So it goes right in between them, continuing east through the Judean desert in the West Bank to the Jordan Valley, okay, near the Dead Sea, if you will. The Jehoshaphat, it means the Lord has judged. Okay, in Strong's Dictionary number 3092, you can find that. And again, the prophet Joel, if you want to turn with me to Joel 3, he gives us understanding that all of the nations, again, just like they were in Megiddo, just like they were in Jerusalem, they will be gathered around to the Valley of Jehoshaphat for the Lord's judgment. In Joel 3, 9 through 11, it says this, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together around, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Okay, so in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to turn there, we see a prophetic foreshadow of this. And I'm sorry, I skipped. Let me back up. I'm sorry. I was wondering why we didn't get to the Valley of Jehoshaphat because I skipped it. So I'm sorry about that. Let's back up to Joel 3, 1 through 2. It says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I'll bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on the account of my people." Remember that. He's doing this on the account of his people. So remember that going forward. "My heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." So the Lord's gathering these nations down to get judgment because the nations have scattered them, you know, across the world, across the four corners. So excuse me for skipping that, but that's the reason we went to Joel 3 is to understand that he's gathering all nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, okay, to enter on the account of his people. So remember that going forward. Okay, now we'll go to 2 Chronicles 20. We find a prophetic foreshadow of this battle at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which will occur at Messiah's second coming. Obviously, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is in reference to King Jehoshaphat, and we will see that of Judah, and we will see that as we go forward. In 2 Chronicles 20, this is, again, a prophetic foreshadow. King Jehoshaphat of Judah was warned. I'll summarize the first part of it, and then we'll get to the meat of the topic. King Jehoshaphat of Judah was warned that the people of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, which is Jordan, okay, and others were coming to battle against Jerusalem. So these armies were coming to battle against Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, okay, throughout the kingdom of Judah for the children of Israel, so, you know, to seek the Lord and ask for the redemption and the deliverance and ask for victory of the war. You can find that in 2 Chronicles 23 through 4. You know, as Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah came together, they fasted, they prayed. Jehoshaphat called upon the Lord, you know, again, to help for deliverance and redemption. Basically, once Jehoshaphat's prayer ended and all the kingdom of Judah stood before the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon, you know, a Levite, a high priest, a priest named Jahaziel, okay? So in 2 Chronicles 20, 15, and 17, we'll pick it up. And this is what the priest said: "Listen, all you Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Aziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." Basically, it's a desert on the ascent from the Valley of the Dead Sea towards Jerusalem, if you will. And then listen to this. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Jerusalem and Judah. Do not fear or dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So he's saying the same thing as Joel saying: on the account of my people, you will not need to fight this battle because I'm going to fight it for you. It's a prophetic foreshadow of what Jehoshaphat did, what we're going to see at the second coming. Okay, so that's just totally incredible because it's on the account of his people, his heritage, his land. Okay, so at the conclusion of the Jehoshaphat battle, it gives us great insight as to what, you know, will occur at the second coming at Messiah's battle. In 2 Chronicles 22 through 24, it says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise," remember that, when they begin to sing and praise, "the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir," which is Jordan, Esau, who had come up against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. Basically, they turned against each other. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they basically, the Lord turned them against each other. And he did that throughout the history of the Holy Bible, had armies turn against themselves. "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped for it was the account of the Lord for his people, okay? So that's totally incredible how Joel says that he's going to fight for the account of his people at the second coming, and we saw what the Lord just did at the Valley of Jehoshaphat for King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Now, what else is going to occur? They're going to sing one more time. They're going to shout one more time. What do they do? Okay, well, everybody's pretty familiar with this verse in Matthew 23:39. Okay, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or Baruch atah b'shem Adonai. They're going to sing that. The children of Israel are going to recognize their Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lion of Judah is their Jewish Messiah, and they are going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to yell that, sing that, and he will not be able to resist, just like Judah repented with Joseph, and Joseph revealed himself in Genesis. Okay, remember the story of Joseph? When Judah repented, Joseph revealed himself. Same thing. Messiah, Joseph is a prototype of the Messiah. When Judah repents, when the children of Israel repents, when Judah repents, he will reveal himself. He will come down for the second coming. Okay? And then Daniel also gives us knowledge about the prophetic foreshadow of the battle at the Valley of Jehoshaphat at the end of the age. Daniel 11:41 says this, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. He's talking about the Antichrist, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So even though they escape from the Antichrist, like we spoke before, you know, that he doesn't control the whole world, they battle and they escape. They do not escape the Lord's judgment, because guess who that is? That is Edom. And if you listen to the broadcast last week, we went through plenty of scriptures, Isaiah 63, Ezekiel 34, and more chapter, more scriptures that talks about the judgment upon Edom. So even though they escape from the Antichrist, they still get the line of Judah at the second coming. So it's very important to understand the historical names, but also understand the names that they match up currently as well. Okay? So, and again, Edom is Jordan, Saudi Arabia, that area, okay? And it extends all the length of Saudi Arabia, just like Ezekiel says it does, okay? So in a prophetic foreshadow, King Jehoshaphat's battle concluded. The Lord turned his enemies against one another until they were all destroyed again. That's going to happen again at Messiah's second coming. When we read Zechariah 12:4, if you're still turned there, have that mark, we see the glimpse of that as well. Again, everything's a prophetic foreshadow in this battle. They turned against each other then at Jehoshaphat's day. Guess what they do at the second coming of Messiah, Zechariah 12:4. In that day, again, Messiah's second coming, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. Again, Jehoshaphat, Judah, the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Okay, so he not only turns the armies against each other, he's going to turn the horses with blindness, and it's going to cause chaos, okay? So let's look at Joel 3:12-17 now, and we'll finish up the third battle. This is Joel 3, verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near, second coming, in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark. Where's that language? Matthew 24, also in Joel. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you all know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Wow. Okay, so again, this is telling us the sickle that we spoke about in Revelation 14, Revelation 19, the sickle of the sword, the sickle of the fire will come down upon them. Again, you can find that in Revelation 14:14-16, and also in Revelation 19 as well. So that ends the third battle point of this. And let's tie in a few tie-ins, and we'll bring this on home. I appreciate you guys listening to us. I know this is run a little bit longer than the other ones, but there's more information on this long chapter of the Second Coming. Again, we've discussed there's going to be a large battlefront, three battles. It's going to extend for 180 miles. Why is that significant? Okay. It's significant because 180 miles is actually prophesied in the Bible. If you turn to Revelation 14 with me, we'll go through this real quick. In Revelation 14:20, it says this, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Okay, so John prophesies that Messiah's winepress at his second coming will produce so much blood that it will come up to the horse's bridle, which is approximately 4 feet high. You know, a horse's bridle is probably around 4 foot high. He also declares that it will be 1,600 furlongs in length, which is approximately 180 miles. It's totally incredible. Okay, so John confirms that Messiah's second coming will be from Megiddo to Petra. Again, he rides on a swift cloud to Egypt. He comes from the east to the west. Absolutely. But the major battle point, the three major battle points, will be 180 miles, just like the prophets have stated, just like Revelation 14:20 says. Throughout history, you know, everybody's tried to put this together like, goodness, you know, that's a lot of blood, you know, to come up 4 feet high for 1,600 furlongs. And we have to understand it's because of those three major battle points. It's been averaged that basically 500 million people, I think, is that will die at the second coming. That's what, whether that's right or wrong or whatever, that's normally the average people tell us and things like that. So let's get this straight. Even though that's a ton of people, that's a huge amount of people, that still will not go 4 feet high in blood for 180 miles. I think we can all agree with that. That's a lot of blood, and even though 500 million people is a lot, this is how it could occur. I would just offer this as a suggestion, and everybody can pray about it and see where the Lord leads you. In Revelation 16:21, okay, let's go to this is the last judgment before the second coming. This is the last one. So right when this judgment comes, then the Messiah comes. Okay, in Revelation 16:21, it says, "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." Okay, the weight of a talent is about 60 to 100 pounds, okay? So this is telling us that there's going to be hail. The last judgment before second coming, there's going to be 60 to 100 pounds hailstones coming down. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a hailstorm, but they're not 60 to 100 pounds. They're little golf balls, you know, sometimes max, so most of the time. So can you imagine 60 to 100? Well, that is ice. And when the ice melts, plus with the blood that's going to be shed at the Messiah's second coming, that could fulfill what the prophet is talking about. Okay, it's talking about 4 feet high for 180 miles. You're talking 60 to 100 hailstones. So that could possibly fulfill that. Okay, so that's just a pretty interesting tidbit for everybody. And then there's one more cool thing before we bring this home tonight is, what makes this even more interesting is the divine judgments from the Lord that occurred in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in previous history, okay? And we're going to bring this into, I'll go ahead and give you the scripture, Luke 17, 26 through 30. So if you want to turn to Luke 17, this is really cool as well. Okay, there's been two divine judgments in the Valley of Jehoshaphat throughout history. One, we know both of these very well. One was in Noah's day. Okay, it is believed that he built the ark actually in the Jordan Valley, okay, Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, it's near the Dead Sea. And all the people on earth, as we all know, except for eight people, Noah included, died there during the Great Flood. So that was one of the divine judgments that the Lord did, is they mocked Noah. We all know the story, and blessing the Lord, and they all died. So that was one divine judgment. The second divine judgment that occurred in that area is Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, it was located in the Jordan Valley, just north of the Dead Sea, and it was destroyed by the sickle of fire. Okay, and when we look at the scripture in Luke 17, 26 through 30, look what we find. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man, Messiah. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. So here we go. Lot was Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking about Noah. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is incredible. What are we talking about? The circle of fire, right? So this is going to be the third divine judgment on that area, okay? The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Noah's flood was one, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and now it will be at the Messiah's second coming. If you keep up with numerology and the scriptures, the number three means divine, okay? And it's divine judgment. Perfect. It's perfect. It's a perfect number, the number three. So with that being said, that is the three major battle points of the second coming that we've looked at tonight. We find two prophetic foreshadows on Megiddo, on the Valley of Jezreel, and also in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it is going to be an incredible scene throughout the 180 miles when all of the nations, sheep and goats, if you will come against whether they support or are against it. Just like Messiah says, he will separate them, the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where he'll do it. So it's very important to have knowledge and understanding of these things and just to be aware, to look. I believe we're living in very prophetic times, as we've discussed here in the last 8 or 9 weeks. And I just believe that if we continue to look at the Middle East, we continue to look at the prophet Daniel, we're seeing these kingdoms go exactly, of course we are, exactly like the prophet said they would. And I would highly, humbly ask that you keep your eyes on Turkey and Erdogan and also all of the nations and see how all this comes out. So I appreciate your time. Sorry we ran over a little bit tonight. I do have an extra little bonus. I don't know if we have time for it, but since it's Hanukkah, this is kind of in reference to Hanukkah. It's a cool prophecy of Hanukkah, if you will, that will occur after the second coming. Linda, I don't know if we have time for that, but if we do, I'll
wrap that up real quick. Go right ahead. That's good.
Okay.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so most people, whenever they view Hanukkah, they think of it just as a Jewish holiday, which it is. It's a Jewish holiday, the Maccabean, Judah. Maccabee, you know, overcame the Grecian Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Okay, basically Daniel 11, that was the first part of it, and it'll happen again. That's another reason, let me say this, that even people that I know hold a Roman Empire thing, they still believe Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth is a prototype of the Antichrist that fulfilled Daniel 11, some of it. Well, look where he's from. He's from the Grecian Empire, Syrian Grecian Empire, that area that we keep talking about all these weeks. So it befuddles me, if you will, that they agree with it, but they still want to look towards Europe. Okay, so anyhow, with that being said, this is amazing to me, this prophecy in Daniel 12. And I've wrestled with this for a long time, and I never could understand it until a gentleman told me, and I was just blown away by it. It is Hanukkah. It's the third week of Hanukkah. So what better time to discuss it as well? It won't take 5 minutes. As we've discussed, to set this up, the Antichrist abominates the temple in the 3.5-year mark. Okay, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, Messiah warned about it. So that will happen at the midpoint, just like the prophet Daniel said, which is the beginning of the last 1,260 days. Okay, so the tribulation, the 7 years, is 2,520 days. And then the last 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Okay, we've got to go on Hebrew years. Okay, and Hebrew, we got to do it by the Hebrew calendar. So that's 1,260 days. The first day of that, the first day of the last 3.5 years, he will abominate the temple, causing desolation. Okay, so let's set it up like that, and then we'll go from there, and we'll see where this prophecy leads us. Okay, so let's just go with verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. So he's saying the 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years. Most, if not all, biblical scholars will agree with that. Prophecy teachers will agree that's 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, okay, this is less than a half, all these things shall be finished. Okay, he's talking about Messiah's second coming. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till when? The time of the end of the age. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Okay, and now get this. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, okay, 3.5 years, the first day of the 3.5 years, the first of the 1260 days, and the abominations are set up, same time, okay, the abomination of desolation will occur 3.5 years, okay, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, so let's get this straight. The last 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Why is Daniel telling us there's an extra 30 days, 1,290 days? Because the temple will be abominated, right? Swine will be sacrificed on it. The abomination of desolation set up with it. So the temple will need to be cleansed, okay, according to Torah. Okay, it will need to be cleansed, okay, for 30 days. That brings us to 1290. And now let's keep going. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Wow, so that's 45 extra days. When you look at the Hebrew calendar, and I'm not sure if people are familiar with the feast days of the Lord, we will get into that on the last lesson. It'll be a paradigm shift, I think, for all of us. Okay, but the in summary, it's like this. The Lord Messiah fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot, the first Pentecost, the first four feasts of the seven feasts in Leviticus 23. When you read the Gospels, he fulfilled every one of them to the exact day, to the exact hour, and to the exact detail of the ceremony. Okay, and we'll go through all that in the last lesson. But he fulfilled all of them. So if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he does not change. There's no shadow of turning with him. Okay, the Lord Almighty, if he fulfilled the first four feasts to the exact same day and hour at his first coming, he will fulfill the last three feasts to the exact day, hour, and detail of the ceremony. They're prophecies. They're feasts, but they're prophecies as well. Okay, I'm not setting dates. I'm just saying we will understand that. So his second coming will be on Yom Kippur, the Feast of the Day of Atonement for the children of Israel. So we understand that 30 days after that will be, and that Yom Kippur is Tishri 10, okay, it's like September or October, okay, depending on, you know, the year, okay, on the Gregorian calendar. So 45 days after Yom Kippur is Kislev 25. That is the first day of Hanukkah, where you rededicate the temple to the Lord. So Hanukkah will happen again. The prophet Daniel prophesied about Hanukkah after the second coming, even before Hanukkah happened. I mean, Daniel wasn't alive in 165 BC, okay, when Hanukkah occurred, the first Hanukkah occurred, and they rededicated the temple. Okay, but this is just what's so amazing to me, that if the middle of the tribulation is 3.5 years, which all believers, most people will agree with that, then that's the first of the 1,260 days, because that's how long it is that the prophet said. So even without knowing the feast, just do the basic math, that's the first day of the 1,260 days. Daniel says 1,290, that's 30 days afterwards. And then the 45 days after that, when you look at the calendar, and yes, if you do understand the feast of the Lord, that brings you to Hanukkah, the first day of Hanukkah, when the temple will be rededicated with all of us there with the Lord Almighty. So I thought that was just absolutely incredible, and I wanted to share it with as many people as I want, because, yes, it definitely is a Jewish holiday, but it is all, Messiah himself is Jewish, and we all know that, and so we should be wanting to participate in what he wants us to participate in and what he's going to participate in, and I find that just totally incredible. So I wanted to share that with you.
Well, praise God. We certainly used all your information productively. And at this time, if you'd like to talk to Chadwick, chat with him for a second, a few minutes, ask him some questions, and you've called in 929-477-2442. You can press 1, and I'll open your mic, and you're more than welcome to talk with him. If you are listening by way of streaming and you're listening and watching the slideshow on your computer, you can turn down the volume and you can dial 929-477-2442 and press 1, and I'll open your mic and you can talk with Chadwick. So right now, we do have some callers, but they haven't pressed 1 to speak with you. So we'll just give them a minute or so to decide, just in case. I thank God for the faithfulness of those that do call in to Gatekeepers Ministry radio station and broadcast mostly every week. And I just give God all the glory, honor, and praise. As a matter of fact, I looked at the statistics earlier today, and we do have a high volume of people that have listened from November up to now to these broadcasts. They may not be calling in, but they are listening to the broadcast on demand. So we thank God for that. So I thank you for everything that God has used you to minister to us tonight. My brother in the Lord, Chadwick Harvey, no one has pressed 1 for me to open their mic and allow them to speak with you. Oh, it's an honor to speak with this author. Pick his brain for whatever you don't understand, or maybe there's a question you'd like to say, or just like you've learned a lot from these 9 weeks of broadcast. So we have 3 more weeks for the next 3 Thursdays. We give God all the glory, honor, and praise. We're coming up on Christmas. We thank and praise God that we can greet each other in public places. And people that work in public places can say Merry Christmas again. Thank you to the President of the United States, that God has used him in that manner. And we just bless God tonight for all of those that have tuned in. So right now, since no one has a question or wants to say anything, I just want to say that it's an honor and a privilege to have this broadcast on every week, and I will be broadcasting 2 or 3 times a week starting in 2018. I am opening up the broadcast to those that have authored books for 3 to 5 weeks for them to share from their books that God has blessed them to have published. And so if you know anybody that has a Christian book that has been published, just tell them to email me, wealthywells@gmail.com, and we can chat about it, or I'll send them some information so we can see if they can put together some weeks to talk about their book and give God glory and allow other people to hear what God has given them to say. I am all about sowing into other people's lives and ministries through Gatekeepers Ministry International radio station and broadcast. So right now, I thank you, I love you, and missionary evangelist Linda Castro says, good night, be blessed, dream God dreams, and thank you for tuning in.